Okay, I think that's it. Let's rebound if necessary. Confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1:9, and we'll get started with the second session. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to fellowship together again in your word this hour. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will have the liberty to work in our lives, to bring this alive, and to give us the ability to apply it in our daily lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're ready to get an outline of the epistle. This way you'll be able to keep track of where we're at. First, we have an introduction, and it will show Jude's humility. And then the salutation, that's in Jude 1 and 2, and the salutation is beautiful. And then Jude presents the panorama of apostasy in Jude 4 through verse 16. And A, he reveals the creeps who creep in. B, he deals with the apostate Israel as an example in verse 5. The fallen angels in verse 6. Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. This ought to be piquing your interest. He's not leaving anything out here. And then description of the evil that these apostates perpetrate in verses 8 through 16. And then, 3, Jude makes a defense against falsehood in verses 17 through 23. And then in verses 24 and 25, he pens the most beautiful tribute to the Lord. It's a doxology, Greek word doxa. And we're going to see that, and we go through it. It's wonderful. Well, let's get started with Jude, verse 1. See, I think I got it. We can put it up on the board right there. In the New American Standard, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So we see Jude names himself right from the beginning. See how he does that in the third person almost? Jude. Jude starts out describing himself as what the disciples were supposed to be and what we are mandated to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Luke 12, 42 through 48. And those are bond servants there, servant leaders in Luke 12, 42 through 48. And I'll use that term sometime because Jude was a servant leader. Our pastor is a servant leader. A bondservant, preserved for Jesus Christ, should give you encouragement when we cover that. 4, not only do you have eternal security, but he preserves you through every wind, every problem, every difficulty, both personally and nationally. 5, Jude, in his epistle, confirms you are preserved by one thing, and that is Bible doctrine in your soul. All the things he names, all the problems, all the difficulties are solved by one thing. Doctrine resident in your soul. Nothing else. So Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We start with Eidos in the Greek and translated as Judas or Jude. So we'll get some points on Jude here. Jude is Judas, and it is a very common name in Palestine at that time. It was about as common as David, John, Peter. And the reason we have to do this, we've got to figure out which Jude it is. We know he tells us, but how can you eliminate the other Judes or Judases in the New Testament? Jude was a common name in the first century. In fact, two of his disciples were named Jude, including the betrayer. The Bible names about 6 Judases. We know it's not Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, because he committed suicide and was dead. It's going to be him. We know it's not the apostle Judas, also known as the son of James in Luke 6:16. He is also named Thaddeus in Matthew 10:3. It can't be him, and you say, why not? Well, in Jude 17, the author of Jude specifically says he's not an apostle. And the son of James, or Thaddeus, was an apostle. Can't be him. And the author of Jude also tells us that he is the brother of James, which would make him the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he would have wanted to impress people, he could have been a name dropper and said, "Hey, my bro is Jesus. Hey, my bro, Jesus, and I'm a bondservant." But Jude does not want to push his authority based on human family relationships with Jesus Christ. He is a servant leader. So he identifies himself as Jude, a bondservant, a faithful servant leader. 7, he wanted to be known as one under authority, but one who also carries authority for communication purposes. This is a perfect definition of a servant leader, and that's why he emphasizes bondservant, doulos. Jude did not want to be considered as if he was on some equal footing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just my brother. I know him well. But Jude is writing here with reverence for the Messiah, not a family member, and he wants to make that very clear. 9, physical birth gives Jude no advantage as to a leader or a writer. There's nothing in the genetics as related to Jesus and Mary that commends him to God. He is not better than anyone else because he is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way it worked out. There are a lot of people who think Mary is special because she's the mother, human mother, of Christ. But her genetic relation to Jesus Christ makes her nothing more than just another woman. Nor does it make Jude anything more than a half-brother. He is nothing but a servant under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to those whom he writes. They must accept him on that authority, not on his relationship. So Jude is a communicator who represents the absent Christ and does so with authority. Jesus Christ has left us with his word, and that's what Jude wants us to focus on. I'm a slave to Christ. I'm not his brother, but I have been designated as a servant leader, and I must communicate to you. I'm a doulos, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, so forget everything else. Doesn't matter. Doesn't pertain. So we have doulos translated as a bondservant of the Jesus Christ. Bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So Jude emphasizes his enslavement to Christ. He was a doulos. A bondservant is the way it is translated, but it means slave. So Jude emphasizes his enslavement just as James had. He emphasized that in his epistle in James 1:1. He was also not an apostle. He was also a half-brother. But the humility, they didn't play off that. In his title of bondservant, he is emphasizing God's grace towards himself, not some high status to authenticate himself. And in that, you can see Jude's humility. Would we have that kind of humility? Hey, if you don't have humility, you're not teachable. He's saying, I've learned a lot. I have this authority to communicate. Forget anything about my past, my lineage. None of that matters. What matters is I'm a servant leader, and I'm here to communicate the word of God to you. So Jude emphasizes his enslavement to Christ. He was a doulos. Bondservant is the way it is translated, but it means slave. In his title of bondservant, he is emphasizing God's grace towards himself, not some status to authenticate his authority. Jude does not use doulos in the sense that refers to all believers. We're all douloses as believers. We're all bondservants of Jesus Christ. But that's not how he's using it here, like us. We are all slaves to Jesus Christ, but that's not the way Jude or the way James used the word doulos. Doulos is a special identification here by Jude. Doulos here names a group bound by Christ's service in disseminating his word and Bible doctrine to the early church. He wasn't an apostle, but he's not like the most of us. It was more than that. He had a different purpose. And that's how he's using doulos here. It is the same Greek noun used in Luke 12:43 for servant leaders. Jude was in a special category of doulos, a servant leader. And he's a very important one in Jerusalem at that time. Jude is emphasizing his role as a servant leader by calling himself a bondservant. He was doing what the Lord commanded in Luke 12:42. Give rations to the servants of the Lord, other believers. And guess what? He's still doing that today because here we are studying his word. Still doing it. Give rations to the servants of the Lord. He was to feed them truth so that they might metabolize it and grow to spiritual maturity and identify falsehood. So when they know, they should walk away. And this is a key point of Jude's epistle. You got to be able to identify it. You got to know when to walk away. You know, parents are always telling kids when you're young, man, you got to make good decisions. You got to make good decisions. Well, if they don't know what the truth is, they can't make a good decision. If Bubba says, you know, if we go over and get this Super Bubble, it's good for you. Well, you say, okay, that's, I know about Super Bubble. Let's go over here and do this drug. I don't know about that. Well, okay, I'll give it a try. You know, I'm stretching it for some of the young folks in here, but you've got to know the truth in order to avoid it. Jude is emphasizing this. We've got to know the truth. Jude, like his brother James, was a leader in the Jerusalem church, which at that time was the very center of Christianity, and he is presenting himself as a servant leader. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So that's Jude 1a. Yes, Joseph and Mary was his parents, but Jesus Christ had no human father. It was a virgin pregnancy and a virgin birth. So Mary, a common mother with Jesus Christ, and his half-brothers. So let's get a couple points on that so we're clear. Joseph and Mary had other children after the virgin birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, we know that Jesus had at least four half-brothers. You can find that in Matthew 13, 55 and 56, and Mark 6:3. There is no information in Scripture to identify Jesus' half-sisters by proper name or exactly how many he had. Jesus' half-brothers are identified as James, who wrote the book of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas are our author, Jude. Five, even though the other children of Joseph and Mary were apparently responsive to the religion of the Jews, they did not believe in Jesus Christ until the resurrection. And I said this before, that's the power of the resurrection. You can find that in John 7:5 and Acts 1:14. Point six, not much is known about any of Jesus' half-sisters or the lines of James, Joseph, Simon, or Jude. I gave you the one possibly church legend about Jude, and that's really all you find. We find the most information on Jesus' half-brother James, who he says what? And brother of James. So here's a few things about James you may or may not know. James is listed first among the brothers of Jesus, indicating no doubt that he is the oldest. Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3. Paul names him as one of the two leaders he met in Jerusalem 3 years after his own conversion, Galatians 1:19. He is mentioned by name only twice in the Gospels, and then only to reflect on Jesus' humble origin, Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3. D, he is the author of the epistle that bears his name, James. We're studying that, and Joe will pick up in chapter 5 when he gets back. When Peter was in prison, James stepped in. F, he was included among those who saw a vision of the risen Lord in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 7. And what a gift that must have been to him. He occupied a prominent place in the church of Jerusalem, Galatians 2, 9. He was president of the first church council, Acts 15, 13. And James, with the elders, received Paul upon his return from his third missionary journey in AD 57. And you can find that in Acts 21, 18. And other than that, Jesus' brothers and half-brothers and half-sisters are not really mentioned in Scripture and nor in extra-biblical material that might help us. So we'll go to verse 1b, Jude 1b, addresses the audience. Who's the audience? To those that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Here you have both the dative masculine plural of tos and kletos, and it literally means to the called. This book is addressed to the called, and this is a standard terminology for believers in Jesus Christ. And we could easily go into the doctrine of election right here, and it'd be fun, but we don't have any time to do that. That'd be a lot. The called are the target of this epistle. It is directed toward believers. And further, the dative kletos is a dative of advantage. There is great advantage to being called. That's what Jude is saying. You have a big advantage that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a great advantage to be a believer. What's important about that is that Jude realizes there are a number of problems for those to whom he addresses in this epistle. And he says, it's no problem. No problem at all. You had the advantage. You're in great shape. Jude is encouraging his readers by giving them this name of kletos. So what's the advantage? The advantage is beloved and kept, and we'll have to clear those up. These two terms, beloved and kept, are perfect passive participles, which are also in the dative plural, just like kletos. So they all go together. These adjective participles are simply modifying kletos. Beloved is the verb agapao, which means to love. And here we could go into the doctrine of love, virtue love. Well, there's a book over there called The Unfailing Love of God. That'd be easier than us taking the time to do that. So agapao is a perfect passive participle with the results that continue in the present and into the future. So it's not only for today, but it's for the future. The perfect passive participle is expressing the entire scope of the love of God, including supplying all the resources for our spiritual life, and they are continually provided through the personal love and grace of God. That ought to be encouraging this morning. If nothing else is, that ought to be. So Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to the called believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been and are being loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So we got to address kept. So that's tereo. And this verb is also a perfect passive participle, just like agapao. And it means to guard, to preserve, or to keep what belongs to someone. And this would be better translated, we have been and are being guarded or preserved. This is the guarding that is decreed and comes to fruition at salvation. Well, we're at eternal security. And we are going to do a few points on that. And you say, well, why not love? And why not the doctrine of election? So many people out there today do not believe in eternal security. They want you to lose your salvation, do some more good works, and get back. It is an issue that I hear all the time. We're always addressing those of you who are graders for these tests. They see it. They're always questioning eternal security. So we're going to do a few points on that just to beat it into our thick skulls. It won't be long, but just a little bit. So point one, eternal security is the work of God that guarantees that the gift of salvation, once received, is forever and cannot be lost. This doctrine is so distorted. It cannot be lost. Two, the concept of eternal security emphasizes God's activity in guaranteeing the eternal possession of gift, the gift of eternal life. It's got nothing to do with us. It's based on our integrity. Not on our integrity, but God's integrity. If it was on our integrity, as soon as you got mad at your spouse or somebody else, you just move, you know, I move on, I'm done. There's no integrity. This is based on God's integrity and his veracity. Have you ever seen the Essence Box? He's veracity. He's omniscient. Security focuses on God. It is God who secures our salvation, and we are arrogant to think we have anything to do about it. But we want to. When a person believes in Christ, he is brought into a relationship with God that assures his salvation is secure. Listen, see if I can make this work. I wonder if this will write. How many times have you seen this? Can't lose that, can you? John 10, 28 and 29, nobody can snatch him out of my Father's hand. It's clear in Scripture. When a person believes in Christ, he is brought into a relationship with God that assures his salvation. Five, the English definition of eternal. Let's just look at it in our dictionary. Having infinite duration, continual, without intermission, existing at all times. That defines eternal security right there, I think. Listen, infinite duration, continual, without intermission, existing at all times. Now, you can get under the sin nature over here. Okay, that's, we've all learned that. We just get back over here by rebound, or 1 John 1:9. The Greek word used for eternal is aionos, and its definition is eternal, forever, and everlasting. And you can find that in Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. I'm not making it up. Or in Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. There it is. God cannot cancel eternal life. 2 Timothy 2:13. What God gives, he does not take it back. He has given us his righteousness. He's given us his life so that we are qualified to live with him forever. What do we get up here? 39 irrevocable assets at the moment we say, Father, I believe. One irrevocable. And what is that? Right here. Fill in of the Holy Spirit. So we're members of his family. This does not imply, however, that we will succeed as believers. I want to make that clear. You know, just because we're in his family doesn't mean we're going to succeed or fulfill his plan for our life. But whether we fail or succeed in executing the plan of God for our lives, whether we become invisible heroes or losers, depends entirely upon our attitude toward the Word of God. That's up to you and your volition. Can't do anything about that because you have positive and negative volition. It's your call. Get rid of that. Our relationship with God does not depend on our integrity, our morality, our virtue, or our failure. It depends on His holiness and integrity, His essence, His veracity. Is He a liar? If He is, why come to Bible class? Call it off and have a good day. It's not based on us, and we want to do that. We want to, because we fail and because we mess up, we want to impugn that to Him. Oh, well, He surely can't do that. Yes, He can. Hey, listen, if He did the most for us at salvation, then He could certainly do the lesser in eternal security. And that's an a fortiori principle in the Bible that we can use. He's done the greater, He could do the lesser. The very concept of eternal security is the fact that the integrity of God is at stake. It's the integrity of God, not you. God gives and does not withdraw. 11, we have peace with God because He gives us His righteousness. We do not have peace with God because of our self-righteousness. Trying to get you to not to look at yourself has got nothing to do with us. 12, there is nothing the believer can do to cancel the one-second decision of believing in Jesus Christ. You don't have the power or the ability to cancel it, no matter how evil we are. Joe always says, Jeffrey Dahmer may be in heaven. Maybe, I don't know. But he could be. Did he make that one-second decision? It's between him and the Lord. Well, he's either there or not now. And that's what I tell inmates all the time. Who are these people telling you can't go to heaven? Think of the thief on the cross. He could do no work. He did nothing. Nothing. And if you look at that in the Greek, Christ over and over said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, go get baptized, give some money to the church. If you live, you can do some good works. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He did nothing. And yet we want to tell people, you're no good, you're a loser. Well, you know what? I know a lot of doctrinal believers now and growing in grace in prison, and they're not losers. Knowing you have eternal security doesn't cause you to go out and raise hell. Rather, it motivates you to want to know this wonderful God who has provided such fantastic things for you because of one non-meritorious decision you made in a few seconds. You want to learn more. And the more you learn, the more you think, I can't do without this. I got to get after it. I said this earlier as we led up to it. If you don't, 30 minutes later, you're off. And that's why people say, well, they weren't a believer in the first place. Have you ever heard that? Well, they're not a believer. They're not a believer. Look at it. He acts just like an unbeliever. That's because they're in reversionism. They don't know anything. They haven't learned anything, or they forgot what they've learned. That's why they look like that. They're still going to heaven if they've accepted Christ, but they've never taken the time to learn God's word. So that's why they look like that, act like that. Note in John 3:16, no conditions are added, shall never perish. Nothing else. Once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are in the family of God, Galatians 3:26. One of the 39 irrevocable things we get at salvation. We are family of God. Oh, and we're heirs with Christ Jesus. Wow. You think you get written out of the will because you acted a fool? No. Once we are born into a human family, we cannot be unborn and removed from that family. Right? You could say, I hate my parents, I'm moving out tomorrow. Still in the family. When you die and they go to put you in the ground, they're going to find your family to pay for it. I got news for you. They're coming to find you because they're going to get cash. You're in that family. You're not going anywhere. If you end up on the news as some big criminal, you can bet your parents are saying, oh, I wish I don't even know him. They're going to all be disowning you. But guess what? It's still you. You're still in the family. So once in the family of God, no believer can be removed from the royal family of God. Whether you succeed or fail is not the issue. Pretty simple. 18, every member of the human race has a father and a mother. I know that's not what society says, but you do. One's a woman, one's a man. Father and a mother. Once in that family, you're always in that family. So once in the family of God, you're always in the family of God. No matter how you turn out in your life, you will always belong to the same family. Some children of God turn out well, and some don't. But they are all part of God's family. I always tell inmates, you are a victim of your decisions. You're not a victim of your circumstances. And they always want to argue, oh, you don't know where I came from, you know. So I take it to the simplest thing. Is every single person in your household in prison? No, my sister's a school teacher. My aunt's a nurse. Or they'll say, you know, my brother's a doctor and, you know, my sister's college. Well, to your circumstances, why aren't they in prison? They made better decisions. That's the ticket. And they still want to argue. It's like, make better decisions. You're here tonight, you made a better decision. You come back tomorrow night, that's another good decision. If you don't quit whining, you're making bad decisions. So once in the family of God, you're always in the family of God. No matter how you turn out in your life, you will always belong to the same family. Some children of God turn out well, and some don't. But they're all part of God's family. All believers in Christ are born again into the same royal family of God, and that is eternal security. Therefore, every believer possesses an eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. To obtain an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are guarded by the omnipotence of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That should give you great confidence. The believer cannot lose his inheritance through any sin, evil, or failure on his part. Hey, as humans, you fail, you get written out of the will. You go and read it, and what's that commercial on television? The cat got everything. And the people there are looking around like, where's, I didn't get this lake house, but the cat got it. God's not going to write you out of the will. You're in the will, folks. Sealed by his death on the cross. Man, that's a pretty good deal. Since all believers are members of the same family of God and cannot lose their family identity, they also have heirship, and we see that in Romans 8, 16, and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, period. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Son of God. You're not getting out of the will, and you're not getting out of the family. And boy, oh boy, isn't it going to be exciting to be heirs with Jesus Christ. You will always be an heir of God no matter how you fail or succeed. Galatians 4, 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, a child of God. And if a son, then an heir through God. There it is again. In Titus 3, 7, that being justified by his grace, There's that grace again. He keeps pouring it out on us. We might be made heirs on the basis of the confidence of eternal life. Not sometimes life. Not maybe if you get it right life. But eternal life. 23, because God is immutable, eternal, and these are infinite attributes of God. He cannot cancel the salvation of any believer, no matter how gross that believer may be. And I'm going to give you a little preview of Jude 24 when we get there. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. Well, we'll let you guys go home today. We'll finish this up on Wednesday and get into Jude 2, which is exciting. Here, I'll show you. We're going to finish up Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to the called who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been and are being loved by God the Father, and we have been and are being preserved by Jesus Christ. So let's close in prayer, and we'll have a guide me, O that great Jehovah, when you're done, right? Okay, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to fellowship in your word, and we know your word never comes back void. May we take what was taught here today and apply it to our lives and circumstances. And before we close, Father, we ask for your continued blessings on our pastor and his family. We look forward to having him back in this pulpit, rested and ready to continue to teach us the book of James. And we pray this in the name of your anointed Son, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.